I'm going to read now from the Bible. It's on the inside of the sheet, so you don't need to turn it up in the Bibles. It's Daniel 3 and verse 19. I'm going to ask for God's help as we look at the verses. Lord God, we thank you that your word is an eternal word, and it speaks always into our situation. And we pray that would be our experience today. Please help us to tune in and to receive from you. Amen. So this, the first half of the chapter we looked at before Christmas, and Nebuchadnezzar, who's the emperor of Babylon, 6th century before Christ, commanded that everyone had to bow down to his golden image. Three friends refused, stood up to the king, even though they were threatened with a fiery furnace. And that's where we pick up the story. Then Nebuchadnezzar, that's the king, was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own." I think compared to others across the world and down the ages, we in the here and now are unusually allergic to hardship. In fact, if something goes wrong in our lives, rather than just accepting, well, that's the way things are in a broken world, we immediately want to know who's to blame. You know, we need assurance that it's not going to happen again. Why hasn't something been done about it? In fact, we pour vast amounts of energy, don't we, into ensuring that we don't experience any discomfort in life. There's just this assumed conveyor belt that we're all on towards moving towards a safer neighborhood and more relaxing holidays and better gadgets. And we all want to establish a more comfortable way of life. We rarely even question those assumptions. That's just what life's about. And given that starting point, the call of Jesus in the Bible, which you may know, is to take up our cross and follow him. That is to sacrifice our ambitions, our reputations, our comfort, even our lives for him, if necessary. That call, I think, is particularly objectionable for us as 21st century Londoners to hear. So it's always been hard to be faithful to Jesus, but perhaps we are unusually fearful of the kinds of sacrifices it might involve. Now, in our culture at the moment, it feels like things are going to get a bit harder before they get easier. You may have read in the press recently about an occupational therapist. She was dismissed from the NHS last summer for praying for a Muslim colleague, even though the colleague had asked her to talk about her faith. You may know that someone else here on the barge who comes to the talks here, she was organising a carol service before Christmas, and her company uninvited the speaker because he happened to hold to a biblical view of marriage, even though that wasn't what he was coming to speak about. And as the temperature increases for Christians, I think we need to be preparing ourselves, and especially preparing the next generation as we have opportunity, to know how to stand strong, how to be faithful when the sacrifices might be very real. In the first half of this chapter, as I mentioned, which we looked at before Christmas, we saw this command of the king that everyone in the nation had to bow down before his idol. And we saw how Daniel's friends were emboldened to stand up to the king, even though the threats were of a fiery furnace. And now this second half of the passage, which is what we're looking at today, is going to answer the question for us. What happens if we do stand firm? What will happen to us? And the passage tells us two crucial things there on the sheets, which will help us to stand firm. God is with us in the furnace. God will rescue us from the furnace. So let's look at the first point now. It doesn't say exactly what happened, but I imagine these friends would have been fasting. They would have been praying, hoping that God was going to grant them a last-minute pardon. But as the execution date gets closer and closer, the pardon never comes. And in verse 23, we read this: these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. You can imagine how they would have felt. Again and again in the Bible, we discover that God's people are not immune from fiery trials. In 1 Peter 4, in the New Testament, and it's probably alluding to this chapter of Daniel, the Apostle Peter says this: beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. And I think that's a message that we particularly need to hear. We tend to think, look, if I'm careful, if I live a good life, surely I should be okay. That's our default. And therefore, when the hard times come, which invariably they will, half of the problem with it is just the shock of it. What's going on? Why am I going through this? Somehow we've convinced ourselves that even though for Jesus living a godly life involved continual suffering, we think that for us it should be different. But no, the promise is not that we won't go through fiery trials. We will. The promise of the Bible is that God is going to be with us in them. Look at verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. So amazingly, we discover that these three friends are not alone. Immediately, we want to know, don't we, who is this mysterious fourth figure? In verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar calls him God's angel. But you may know that in the Bible, the angel of the Lord, who appears to people, often speaks to people as God. He's effectively a manifestation of God. And I therefore don't think it's too speculative for us to say that this fourth figure is a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus. And we need to be careful when we talk about this, because the Son of God becoming flesh, which is what we celebrate at Christmas time, that was a game-changing moment in the history of the world. So we're not saying that Jesus was always in the habit of hanging out in a human body. He wasn't. But these pre-incarnate appearances at least anticipate, they hint towards that momentous event when God the Son would take human flesh forever. And the point of this appearance here in Daniel is to communicate that God is with us in the furnace. God doesn't promise to keep us from dark valleys like operating theatres or like funeral parlours or like living out our days in an empty house or whatever it is. That wonderfully, he does promise to be with us in those situations. But of course, this comfort here is two-edged. He's with his people in the furnace, but he's therefore not outside the furnace with the cowardly compromisers, those who have buckled and decided to bow the knee to the statue. So this is actually here as an encouragement for us to be brave, not to remain quiet about our faith or about those things in the Bible which are a bit unpopular, but to stand for Jesus even when it's hard. In fact, when we get that cold shoulder or that sarcastic remark, or we gradually get pushed to the edge of things because we've been faithful to Jesus, strangely, it can be a really encouraging experience. I've never faced real persecution myself, But the closest I've come to experiencing this personally was when I was involved one time at a university mission. And I had to stand up before this packed room, this rowdy student common room. It's packed with very angry people. They were all annoyed because members of the Christian Union had visited their rooms and given them gospels. And I had to stand up and take some of the flack for that and explain why the Christian Union had done it. And I remember at the time being completely petrified by it. But also, at the same time, being deeply encouraged. Jesus says in Matthew 5 that it's a great honour to receive opposition for our faith. He says this, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And I remember distinctly that evening thinking, what a privilege it is to be part of this club which Jesus talks about here, the club that Daniel and Elijah and John the Baptist are part of, you know, standing up for God against opposition. What a privilege. Now, none of us looks forward to hard times. The Bible doesn't call us to be masochists. But at the same time, we're not to be driven by risk avoidance, by doing everything we can to stay on that conveyor belt towards ever-increasing comfort. I've actually been challenged by this myself recently. My wife and I have been thinking about the possibility of church planting and some of the potential challenges and insecurities associated with it. But as I've been thinking it through, I've been struck how the godly life invariably consists of taking risks for the cause of God. And actually, living for comfort, living for safety, is a guaranteed route to wasting our lives. Remember what happened back in the days of Moses. You may know the account where the spies go to the promised land and they report back that the promised land is beautiful, it's rich. And yes, it's going to involve some battles, but God is with them. And they can conquer it if they go in God's strength. But the people, you'll remember, they preferred the mirage of Egyptian security. So they ended up wasting their lives, wandering around the desert for 40 years, all because they refused to take a risk for the cause of God. I wonder how many people, how many churches are in danger of that same outcome. So let's not live cowardly lives, doing everything we can for an easy life, whether that's keeping our heads down about our faith, you know, not mentioning the festival of thought or whatever it is, or just drifting along on that conveyor belt. We don't need to fear challenging times because God is with us. In fact, it's in the furnace where we experience his presence most powerfully, as these three friends discovered. So we can afford to live all out for him. But actually, there's even more encouragement in these verses to live wholeheartedly for Jesus. Not only is God with us in the furnace, ultimately God will rescue us from the furnace. So let's carry on from verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. So this chapter declares loud and clear that our God rescues his people. Incidentally, we tend to think that the world isn't very interested in being saved. We wish they were, but we fear that they're not. But the truth is, the world is a lot more interested in being saved than we tend to think. And I was thinking how the film Titanic is a good example of this. For any who haven't seen that film, you've had ages, and I'm going to spoil it now. So let me get you up to speed with the plot. In the film, Kate Winslet, she's about to commit suicide, and Leonardo DiCaprio stops her. Then they have a steamy love affair, and then the boat sinks and DiCaprio dies. That's the plot. And the punchline of the film is Kate Winslet as an old woman, and she's remembering back all these events. And as she remembers DiCaprio, she says of him, "He saved me in every way that a man can do." And actually, in the way the film's set up, she's not really talking there about the suicide. She's talking about the steamy love affair. In fact, the message of the film is basically salvation by illicit sex. So it's not true that the world isn't interested in being saved. It is. It's just very confused about what salvation is and where we're to find it. That's why it's always seeking it in the wrong places. Now, the point of this episode, this rescue being in the Bible, is not because it's normal experience for God's people to survive fierce persecution. It's not. And if you think through the Bible, John the Baptist, Stephen, James, Peter, they, countless others actually all die for their faith. This chapter points us forward, in fact, to our ultimate rescue beyond death. Jesus alludes to verse 27 in this chapter. So verse 27 says, "The hair of their heads was not singed." And Jesus alludes to that verse when he says in Luke 21, slightly startlingly, "Some of you they will put to death, but not a hair of your head will perish." Can you imagine hanging around? Sorry. Yeah. So imagine being one of those 72, hanging around with Jesus and hearing him say things like this. "Some of you they will put to death, but not a hair of your head will perish." Actually, Jesus goes on to explain in the next verse that he's talking there about our final rescue. He's talking there about our rescue through the judgment to be with him forever. That's the sense in which ultimately not a hair of our heads will perish. And this image of a fiery furnace is used in the Bible, not just as a picture of trials, as we've seen. It's also used as a picture of God's final punishment on sinful people, what the Bible calls hell. And Jesus says in Matthew 13, "The Son of Man, Jesus, will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace." So this passage in Daniel, it's pointing us forward to the fact that God will ultimately rescue all his people from the furnace of judgment. He'll bring us safely through it to be with him forever. Now, occasionally in a film, there's an interrogation scene where the hero, James Bond or whoever it is trying to extract information out of the villain. But in the interrogation, it becomes clear that the villain would rather die than risk falling into the hands of whoever it is they work for. And there's something quite powerful about that. At that point, the villain is essentially untouchable because there's something that matters more to them than merely life and death. But what about if the motivating force behind someone's actions is not that kind of debilitating fear, as it is with these villains, or the false promises of paradise, which these Islamist terrorists get duped by? But what if the motivating force in a person's life is an indestructible joy built on the historic reality of Jesus' resurrection? A joy that knows that all that death can do is just speed us on to glory. There's a book you may have heard of called Killing Fields, Living Fields, about the persecution of the church in Cambodia under Pol Pot. And at one point in the book, there's a description of how, back in 1975, just as Phnom Penh was being surrounded by the occupying forces, it was about to fall to the Khmer Rouge, and they can already see little kind of plumes of smoke as the armies are advancing on the city. And as all this is happening, along the Mekong River, crowds have gathered of people waiting to be baptized. And the writer describes how a Cambodian pastor was going along the line at the water's edge, and the people were saying, "Jesus is Lord," and being baptized. "Jesus is Lord," and being baptized. And these new converts were not stupid. They had a very good idea of what was coming. In fact, 9 out of 10 of every Cambodian Christian was going to die in the dark months that followed. But nothing could hold back, nothing could quench their indestructible joy. And the writer describes how, as they stood on the banks of that river, their faces were just full of joy. They were singing hymns with tears rolling down their faces, singing praise to God. They knew that whatever was coming, you know, whether they survived the Khmer Rouge or not, God would ultimately rescue them from the furnace. He would take them to be with him forever. And that meant that they were now free. They were untouchable. But there's another, even more wonderful motivation in this passage for us to stay faithful to the Lord Jesus. The reason God will ultimately rescue us from the furnace is because he endured it for us. It's interesting, we're not told whether the fourth figure in the furnace comes through unscathed like the others do. But actually we know from the New Testament that when Jesus had to enter the fire of judgment on the cross, unlike these friends, Jesus didn't come through unscathed. In fact, you may know that the nail marks and the spear mark in Jesus' resurrection body are a continual, eternal reminder that Jesus suffered the full force of God's judgment. He still bears the marks. He suffered God's wrath so that you and I don't have to. There's a sermon by the theologian Jonathan Edwards where he's reflecting on the agony that Jesus experiences in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he dies. And Edwards said this: Christ was going to be cast into a dreadful furnace of wrath, and it was not proper that he should plunge himself into it blindfolded, not knowing how dreadful the furnace was. Therefore, God first brought him in and set him at the mouth of the furnace, that he might look in and stand and view its fierce and raging flames. It was as if God were saying, "Here is the furnace into which you are to be cast. Either your people must perish, or ye must endure this for them." And Christ's soul was overwhelmed with the dreadful agony which lay before him. But his love for sinners held out. And this is the gospel. The furnace of God's wrath, which you and I deserve to be flung into, the punishment for defying our loving Creator's rule and throwing God's love back in his face, this furnace Jesus willingly entered for us. And the reality is that each one of us faces this punishment ourselves unless we accept Jesus and his offer, his sacrifice on our behalf. So if you're here today, someone who hasn't done that, can I plead with you? There is no better offer in the world, no better gift imaginable. So please don't let these things pass by. Look into them and make sure this reality becomes yours. And knowing that Jesus went into that ultimate furnace for us out of love, this is what now empowers us to go through the much smaller furnaces for him. During one of the periodic efforts of to wipe out religious belief in the Soviet Union, the Communist Party sent KGB agents to the nation's churches on a Sunday morning. And one of these agents was struck by the deep devotion of an older woman. She was kissing the feet of a life-size statue of Jesus on a cross. And this KGB agent asked her, "Babushka," which means grandmother, "are you also prepared to kiss the feet of the beloved General Secretary of our great Communist Party?" And she responded, quick as a flash, "Why, of course, so long as you crucify him first." You see, Jesus was willingly crucified for us. And when we start to understand the great wonder of his sacrifice, his love for each one of us, it emboldens us to a radical devotion to him. So that even when that pathway means jumping off the conveyor belt towards comfort, we still do it. For someone here, it might mean taking the risk of speaking of the Lord Jesus at work, not just speaking about church or speaking about God in general, but speaking of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. For someone, it might mean being like the widow with the copper coins and taking a risk with our money for God. For someone, it might mean taking the risk of admitting to God that we have a problem and seeking help, or taking the risk of telling someone else they've got a problem and seeking with God's help to help them. For someone, it might mean taking a risk with career progression or our level of comfort in order to back a gospel ministry for the long term, not just always moving on to the next thing and the next thing. This pathway that Jesus calls us on is going to involve acting in ways which the world out there is going to think are mad. But we can follow Jesus joyfully and boldly, knowing not simply that he is with us in the furnace, but that he will ultimately rescue us from the furnace because he endured it for us. We've got a few minutes for questions and comments, but first I'll close us in prayer. Lord God, it is our desire to be faithful to you in our generation. So we pray that you would write these truths deeply in us so that we are ready to stand for you even when it's difficult. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.